Can you hear me?
Testing? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your wonderful grace and love this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have purchased for us such a wonderful salvation, brought us into your wonderful family. Lord, the glory of it has yet to be shown to us except in little dribs and drabs here and there. We thank you so much for what is coming, but we thank you this morning for that reminder of your wonderful sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, that every longing of the human heart is met in you. And it was meant to be this way from eternity past. So we just want to have our eyes open this morning as we open your word to once again see you beyond the page, beyond all the history, beyond our familiarity. Lord, we want to see you in a wonderful, new, and fresh way. We thank you again so much for your love. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We're continuing this morning looking at the kings and some of the lessons that the kings have for us. We'll leave it down. We'll maybe try to sing verse 4 and 5. I wanted to point out one particular verse from this wonderful little hymn. I have found, it's verse 2, I have met with the one who knows my case and knows the healing art. Written over 100 years ago. Good to know that, I guess in a way it's a comfort, it should be a comfort to all of us that that people from every generation come to the Lord sick, mentally ill, emotionally ill, broken, sin sick, and we can trace all of our problems to our sin, and that we have one who knows my case. So there's a file in his presence where he knows how to deal with each of our cases, and he knows the healing art. Now, healing is an art, and I like the picture here. Healing that the Lord gives to us is not always when we ask for it. It doesn't rarely comes the way we expect it, and it always comes, though, in the right time. And it comes usually in a time when we least expect it, and also it comes at a time when we cannot give ourselves any of the glory for the release and the healing that we get. We get no glory. If we can deliver ourselves from our problems and from our difficulties, then who gets the glory?
We do.
We do. There are books filling stores everywhere on how to be a better person, how to be happy, how to be successful. In the kingdom of God, the art of his healing somehow retains our unique personality, and yet we give glory to him because he's done the work. And we truly become worshipers. We become thankful for what he has done for us. So I just thought that this hymn, we're going to look at a couple of other verses, maybe sing them at the end of our time. So we're looking here at Romans. Let me get caught up to where you are. Romans, and we're looking at chapter 5. Verse 17, this is the verses that I've chosen for our time. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, that's us, who have received Christ Jesus, and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So reigning in life, reigning by life in Christ Jesus, is what Paul is talking about. This doesn't mean that you and I don't have a part in that, but it does mean that also that we don't get the glory for it. He gets the glory for it. But learning to reign in life through Christ Jesus, that's an everyday affair, isn't it? It's an everyday thing of learning to reign in life. Not reign through Adam, not reigning through our intellect, not reigning through our cleverness, not reigning through our routine, not reigning through our religious routine, but reigning in life by Christ Jesus. Now, Romans 3, I'm going to challenge us just like John did. Can anybody quote John 3, or excuse me, Romans chapter 3, verse 23?
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That pretty well settles it, doesn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God that Paul is talking about here? It is, I think it's many faceted, but one of the things that it is eternal life. You and I were equipped, and we touch it now and again. All people touch it. The desire to live forever. The wish, the hope that we will live forever. We, as a Christian, are told that we will go on living. That the death of our human body is just a temporary event, but that sin entered and with sin came death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one, when it says all, what does that leave out?
Nothing.
All men, all women have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. What's the Greek word for world here, you Greek scholars? Cosmos. The cosmos. Do not love the cosmos. Now, we think cosmos as what's outside of the earth. But actually, the Greek is, cosmos is a world system. Do not love the world. Are we tempted to love the world?
Yes.
All the time. Do we think that the world is really the thing that's going to make us happy? Do we fall into that at times?
Yes.
Absolutely. John here is giving us some sound instruction about heavenly divine things. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we look out in the world and we see it the way it is. All of its, all of what it is. It's sports, it's entertainment, it's money. Maybe it's ice, maybe it's seclusion. Some of us don't like to be out front. I've been watching these folks that live up in Alaska. They got up, they near this little town up there, nearly got into a went to fisticuffs because some of them had moved to this town in Alaska, just maybe 50 miles north of the Arctic Circle. They wanted no power in the town, and the guy that lived there was going to bring power in. They almost got into went to a little civil war over power because they want to live the rough life. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that because I got to have coffee in the morning and I use my liquor coffee maker. But all of this is part of the world system. Whatever we think that's going to make us happy, it is the world system. And the world lies where?
In the lap of the wicked one.
Satan has remarkable control for the time being over this world and its system. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, if it looks pretty, looks beautiful, that'll make me happy. If I could just have those clothes, that car, that wife, that husband, that I measure with my eyes, that will make me happy. The Bible says that this is of the world, and it's not of the Father. And the pride of life. What's the pride of life? Success. A sense of being better than other people. We sort of look down at them. we're gracious about it, but they're in trouble because if I'm not in trouble, it's only because the grace of God has kept me out of trouble. If for the grace of God, there go I. So then John says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. So everything that we see here, it's passing away. We think and can look at it as home. It's not our home. I'll just remind you, all of us know this. This world is not our home. I know many of us think we should live forever or want to live forever. Some of us are finding out as we get older that living forever may not be as much as we... It isn't maybe something that we want to do. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what is the first will of God? He who does the will of God abides forever. So what is the first thing? What that each one of you sitting here, each one of us here.
Believe.
Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be other things that the Lord has for you, praise the Lord, but let me tell you what the deep, abiding, fundamental will of God is, to believe on him whom he sent. That thief on the cross, what did he have except that? He had nothing else. And he hardly even said, even I believe, he just said, Lord, what?
Remember.
Just remember me. What an amazing thing that the love of God responded to such almost a pathetic plea. That is pathetic humanity. The end of what sin does to us. It's killed us. It's brought in death. Yet this man said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So this is what abides forever. The world, the lust, the fame, the fortune, the appealing to our flesh, appealing to our desires, appealing to those things that we think will make us happy, which never do. They're always elusive, aren't they? You never quite get it. It's the elusive ring. Only Christ. Only Christ. Can bring real joy. And thus it has been since before time began. God gave us his wonderful Son. Is that scripture?
Yes.
From the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified for us. Think of it. Think of it. New Horizon, I believe. It's the capsule that is about to arrive at the outermost, they don't call it a planet anymore, it's called Pluto. It's called a hybrid planet.
Right.
It's amazing how scientists, we're always trying to tweak things.
Right.
It's amazing. Just call it a planet. It's got about 10 moons orbiting it. It's got to be a pretty big body. But it has been traveling now for 10 years to get there. And it'll arrive next July, and it's going to go by. I read all about it this week. It just, 10 years it's been traveling. It's the fastest known object, by the way, or the fastest object that man has ever made, a man-made object, traveling at roughly 40,000 miles per hour, a good part of the time. And yet, if it were to go to the nearest star from that point on, it would take over 1 million years. We are so small. We deal in these numbers that we say a billion. We say a trillion. And they just run off of our lips. So here it's been traveling for 10 years. It takes... It takes 2 days for the radio signal to get back to the Earth. Now, you have to wonder at the mind of men that are able to capture all of this, and they're doing it. Mm-hmm. It's remarkable. They're telling, giving it. It's actually been hibernating for, I think it went through 4 hibernation periods to preserve energy. So it's coming out of its hibernation that I think would lasted about 2 years. And every 24 hours, it'll send one little ping and say, oh, I'm here, everything's cool. And it'll ping again, and they'll get it. But they're going to wake it up, by the way, I think on Monday, they're going to wake it up, and it's going to be ready to go by. But then from that point on, they say it's going to go into deep space, and the next galaxy like ours that it will run into, it will take it 1 million years. By the way, they put all kinds of strange things on board. It was like a time capsule. Somebody put tennis shoes on there. I wonder why they wasted all the payload. Tennis shoes. They put a gold-plated record or CD on there, so that in case it runs into some intelligent life.
With a CD player.
Yeah. So anyway. So the world is passing away. Even what we see, the world is passing away. Now here, the world is not the world, the physical world that John is talking about. He's talking about the world system. The fallen world system, and it is fallen. All right, let's look at one other verse, and then we'll pick up at a couple of Kings here. This, we'll try to pull all of this together. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. Verse 6. Now, thankfully, God from his word speaks particularly to his people. We know from Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah that God speaks to the nations, but he speaks first and foremost to us, his people. And this is one of those times when the Lord says something about the condition of his people. And I think it's applicable to the time in which we live. I don't think much has changed, really. Now, why wouldn't things change 2,000 years after Christ?
Because humanity is humanity.
Yes, we are not progressive. This is absolute myth. Man is not getting better. Man was as bad as he would ever be in seed form when he was kicked out of the garden. What was the only thing missing? It hadn't fully manifested itself yet. But it was all there in fallen Adam. The Bible does not say that we are progressive. We are not. We are, if not for the intervention of the love of God, we would destroy ourselves.
Absolutely.
We go down. Evolution says that if I take a can of cat food and I put it right here and I wait 1 billion years, what happens to that can of cat food?
It changes somehow.
Into what?
A cat.
Well, food, well. Good enough.
Yeah.
A cat and a... Now, just stop and think about that.
Yeah.
It changes into a cat.
Right.
Which one of you, seriously? That's evolution, by the way.
Right.
You laugh. You are laughing at the religion of the world. Right.
Right. Right. Right.
Because that's what they say.
Right.
Man is not progressive. Nature, as we understand it, or I prefer to call it, the creation, is not progressive.
No.
The second law of thermodynamics says that what is, the first says what is. You can change it, but it's always there.
Right.
The second law is, and what is breaking down.
Right.
So that can of cat food is not going to become a cat.
Right.
Or anything else.
Right.
It's going to get stinky after a week, and then it'll slowly decay. So the scripture, the Lord is talking specifically to us, his people. And this is one of those cases in Jeremiah. My people have been lost sheep. So what does that tell us about what his original intention was? That we shouldn't be lost.
That's right.
We shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't be mixed up. We should not find ourselves in a dark room, figuratively. God's people should never be in the dark. We still have our hard times, sometimes very difficult times. But you and I are children of light. We are not lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. So there's a cause. They listen to certain shepherds. They have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from the mountain from mountain to hill. In other words, they've gone from one thing to the next. That's the picture. The grass is always what?
Green.
Greener.
The other side.
It's always greener on the other side. This is particularly true about so many of our brethren in Christ, in the United States particularly. And I've said this, you guys have heard it. What's the average time that most Christians stay in one church? What is it? What do you think it is? Less than 5 years. Dan just said it's three. It's very short. Now there's a reason for this. We are here, and I'm not patting us on the back. I'm just very grateful. Most of us here in this room have, and don't get intimidated, those of you who haven't been around that long, I always feel a little embarrassed bringing this up because it makes others feel somehow that they're on the outs, and they're not. So we need to be careful. I need to be careful. But we've been together 30, 40, and 50 plus years here. In this world of Christianity, that is a huge thing. The Lord has done something here by his grace. Going from mountain to hill to this to that. Yet are like wandering sheep. The Lord does not want us to be wandering sheep. He wants us to put our feet down and stay put. Even if we get a little uncomfortable for a while, we feel like we're not in the inn. And that may be some of our fault if that happens. We need to examine ourselves. Stay put. Stay put. They have gone from mountain. They have forgotten their resting place. Where's your resting place?
Christ
is our resting place. Everything that I've said so far leads to Christ. By the way, every chapter, perhaps every verse has something to say plainly to us about Christ Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. If he was God's ultimate thought for mankind, for womankind, then God has been talking about his son from the very beginning. Yet it's so plain. You have ears, but you cannot hear. You have eyes, but you cannot see. Very often we don't see it. We're dull to it. Give you a little example, I hope, without making it confusing. I've been reading a little book on the Gospels. I think it's by Pink. And he said something very interesting about it. The name of his book is called, actually it was Andrew Jukes. Pink referred to Jukes, and I went and found it and got it. And Andrew Jukes was a guy that lived in the mid-1800s, and he talked about how important this matter of how important Christ Jesus is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Word, the living Word. He said that Christ is, from Genesis to Revelation, chapter 1 to chapter 22 of Revelation, Christ can be found. Our problem is we don't see. We can't see it. And he made one little point. He said, as an example, it says in Genesis that there was one river that came out of Eden. Right. This was after the fall.
Right.
You remember what it did when it came out of Eden?
It split into four.
Split into four. Now, the archaeologists, oh my goodness, they've done backflips trying to figure, because two of them we can identify, the Euphrates and the Tigris. But the other two, well, the flood washed them away.
They hid there.
It's gone. And they get so
good,
they get so, enamored with where is the, so that we can somehow quantify the scripture that it's true. Let me propose to you what Andrew Jukes said. Andrew Jukes said that this river, which came out of Eden, there was only one river. The river of what was there?
Life.
Of life. And who is the river of life?
Jesus.
Jesus is. You know, Christ, since the fall, went out from the garden. And it says he has gone in four directions, which directions on the planet are north, south, east, and west. And by the way, it describes, it went to one where the gold was wonderful. Another place where it describes the result of that river splitting from one into four, what happened to wherever that river went. Now, we need our hearts tuned to see that this speaks to us about Christ. Wherever he touches a life, it's gold. It's cleansing. It's food. And those descriptions are there for us. There's Christ right there. And yet we so easily can get hung up on the physical, on the natural, as though somehow that's going to benefit us. Christ and Christ alone is my rest. I have no other rest. If I do, it will let me down. I guarantee it. I'll stand right here and tell you, if you're resting anywhere else except in Christ, it will betray you, and it will mock you at the end of the day. Our Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He has always been man's solution. He has always been our lover. They have forgotten their rest. May we leave this place today, if we forget nothing else, no matter what, if the barn is empty, if the health is bad, if the prospects for Monday morning don't look so good, may each of us not forget where our rest lies. It's in Christ, and he changes not.
Amen.
Well, let's look at Asa. King Asa, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. All of this is intended as an introduction to Asa and Asa's life. And I was hoping to get to much more. We're in, could I get a paper towel, David? Or thank you very much. In chapter 14, verse 1, we have the summing up of something here. Are you in 2 Chronicles chapter 14? Thank you. Thanks. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. Now it says that Abiah rested with his fathers and they buried him. Thank you. They buried him in the city of David, and then Asa his son reigned in his place, and in his day the land found quiet for 10 years. So we come off the heels of Rehoboam and his son Abiah, and we know we won't go back and look at it, but we are told here that Asa came along after Abiah rested. with his father, and they buried him in the city of David. Now, I think this is really says a lot to us about the importance of death. The importance of it. If we were to go back and do a little review on Abijah, we would see that things were not too good. His reign was not long, and all we can say is it's a good thing because of what he brought or didn't bring. Death, we could say, did its work. Now, we are told that he rested, which I think is interesting, because there were some good things that we could say about Abijah. And so I think that's why the writer, probably Ezra, said that he rested. He fell asleep. A often used description in the scripture about dying. I don't know if you've heard of that. There was I believe it's Lionel Barrymore did a movie some years ago. It's called
On Borrowed Time.
On Borrowed Time. By the way, it's a great Christmas movie. And this is Drew Barrymore's
grandfather.
On Borrowed Time, and it's about
Uncle, I think.
Uncle?
Granduncle.
Yeah. He's the guy that played Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. And so that's who Lionel Barrymore. But the name of the movie is On Borrowed Time. And it's about a man who robs death. Mm-hmm. He manages. It's kind of a crazy little not script, but I mean
it's a fantasy.
Yeah, and he traps death up a tree. And so, because he doesn't want to leave his grandson, he doesn't want to leave family members. There's a lot in life that he's hanging on to. He's called Papa. You know. And he's managed to tree death. And in doing so, friends that he loved begin to linger. They themselves don't die. They don't go on. You know, this is, again, when we have such a grip on this life, and I'm talking mainly to young people, young adults, us younger folks, I consider. I still have some life in front of me. But some of us want to hang on to life. Here, it's a good thing that Abijah died. We are told in a few words that he was buried. He was dead and gone. And now Asa, and the importance of Asa, his son, coming, is essential. You know, that's another thing as a getting older person, is my concern for the Lord's testimony after I'm gone. As I get older, I don't want to be the only, and I know a lot of the brothers here don't want to be the only one who take responsibility for things. We wind up doing it because we've done it for a lot of years. We need that the younger brothers, step up. And if you need a little encouragement, a little correction, that's okay. I got corrected a lot, most of the time, by brothers who didn't know that they were correcting me, but they were doing it. Get in there. Younger brothers, get in there. Oh, and by the way, as far as your past, forget it, because God has forgotten it.
Amen.
And you will find that the church forgets it. They forget it, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. So younger brothers, there's only a few of them, don't think that you have been disqualified. You have not. Christ has sanctified you. He's called you to himself. Be faithful to answer his call. Walk with him You'll have your stumbling. You'll fall. It's okay. He'll pick you up. And you'll also find that many of God's people will be right beside you as well.
And sisters,
absolutely. I always appreciate that, because that was as though someone, there must have been other people thinking that. So thank you, Joe. So when I say that, please know that the sisters are so important, so invaluable. I don't know what this meeting would be without them. They have been mothers to many of us and sisters. So thank you, Joe. Now, one thing Abiah did, we are told, is that the land rested. There was no more fighting. There was civil war going on between Abiah and Jeroboam in the north. But during this period of time, there was quietness. It was quiet. There was no more fighting. It was about to pick up, but for the moment, there was no fighting. Now, we are told in verse 2 that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. They had idols. Now, we get the idea that this is something that we don't have to worry about idols. Because we would never put an idol in front of our house, a carved image, although we might. We're seeing a reinsurgence of that kind of thing. But generally speaking, this is not the thing that plagues us in a modern world. Does this mean that we don't have idols?
No.
We have high places in our heart that exalt themselves against the name of Christ, against the authority of God in my life. That's an idol. And I want us to see, unfortunately, how it's described to us here. First, we are told that Asa did what was good and right, and what pleased God was the removing and the tearing down, the cutting, the breaking of these idols. When it comes to idols, very often, these are things violence needs to be done. They don't go easily. They need to be torn and ripped and broken up. And sometimes it's not a pretty picture. It also can be offensive. So Asa said he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God and to observe the law and the commandments. So I think I said this last time, but when we talk in Scripture about the law and the commandments, we are talking about the whole of the Word of God. It isn't just the Torah, the first five books. It isn't just the Pentateuch. It is the whole of the Scripture. The idols were to be replaced by something. Otherwise, there's a vacuum. If we just sort of turn over a new leaf, if you will. January 1st is coming. What do we call it? New Year's resolution. We're going to make a New Year's resolution. And we know how that goes. Usually not very well. This is more than that. Something has to replace these idols. And here, it's the Word of God. It's His Word. I don't think enough can be said about this, especially in a day when the Word of God is being challenged, even by Christians.
Yeah.
I read an article this week about a Christian brother. A brother in the Lord whose son was a homosexual. And he said in the article, it was actually an article written to the, I believe it was the LA Times or the New York Times. It might have been one of these other more liberal-leaning papers that wanted to print this. But he wrote this letter after 10 years his son gave up and killed himself because he couldn't come out of homosexuality, that lifestyle. I mean, it sounded, you read it, and you're saying, well, gee, Louise, this sounds so I feel so sorry for, I mean, he talked about Bible studies. He talked about getting up early every morning, studying the Bible, going to a church. All the things that you and I equate to growing spiritually, mm-hmm. overcoming a sinful life, especially that kind of sinful life. And the article basically said, this brother, and I think he was a brother, he said, Christianity doesn't work. It doesn't work, because my son killed himself. Very. The Word of God, let every man be a liar. But the Word of God is true.
Yes.
I don't know what the circumstances were behind this. I don't think any of us do. I can tell you that there's a lot of people who would like to think that they know. You read an article like that, they say, see, this is just bigotry. I don't know what the situation was with his son. But let the Word of God be true, and every man a liar. Asa brought the people of God back to the Scripture. And this was the thing that transformed the nation. First, I think it had an effect in his own life. I know it did, because his own grandmother was one of the worst idolaters. Later on in his life, at the end of his life, he tears down one of the altars she'd set up in the temple, or at the entrance of the temple. Boy, nothing can be more difficult than to deal with your own family. It's one thing to deal with complete strangers. It's another thing to deal with your own family. To wholly and completely follow the Lord. His word is sufficient. His word speaks to every difficulty of life. So in doing this, Asa removed, we are told, he removed the high places, the incense altars from the city of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. It was peaceful. And he built the fortified cities of Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said, let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet be up for us, because we have sought the Lord. And we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built, and they prospered. Now it goes on, and it says he built an army, and they were all a mighty man of valor. It's about a 500,000 man army. During a time of peace, but it all had its roots in returning to the authority of the Word of God. Not the idols. Not the things that that so often we associate with, many of our traditions. as Christians. He encouraged Israel to seek the Lord with their whole heart. That the Lord was sufficient. In verse 11, if you could look there. And Asa cried out to the Lord. He, of course, there came a time when the fighting did start. The Ethiopians came up against him, against his half a million man army. The Ethiopians brought a million man army. And Asa cried out in verse 11 to the Lord and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us." Ernie was quoting Jonathan in 1 Samuel. To say by many or a few is what Jonathan said. Asa here says, for those who have no power. Do you ever feel like you have no power?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Like, you have no power. I mean, there are circumstances that have come against you and you don't have any power. Asa had learned something that I know that the Lord is teaching all of his people. Not only that I am your rest, but I am with you. I'm your helper. Then he says, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now, I think that that's an interesting way to have put it. Because he doesn't say, prevail against us. Instead, he says, prevail against you. Now, what does that say about us collectively as God's people? Do you understand how Asa's putting this? It's not about him. It is. But it's that he sees that Israel essentially is God's host.
Right.
I wonder how many of us look at our situations like this, especially collectively as a fellowship. Mm. Listen, an attack against us is an attack against who? Christ Jesus. In the book of Acts, Paul is knocked off of his horse and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, the first thing I would have asked, I'm sure Saul must have asked, was, I'm not persecuting whoever you are. I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting Christians. Essentially, what is this telling us? Any persecution directed at a Christian by the enemy or by men or a combination thereof is a direct assault against the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
These dear people and brothers and sisters who are dying, we just read about four of them in Iraq. Young men had their heads cut off because they would not confess Christ, or shall I say, deny him. That attack was against the Lord Jesus. It was against them, but it was against the Lord Jesus. We need to pray for these barbarians. Because if they don't get saved, they are going to hell. Not just for that, for unbelief, but I mean, you understand what I'm saying? We need to pray for our enemies. I'm the first one to say, let's go get the biggest bomb, and Americans make great bombs, and let's drop it on them. Now, we may have to do that. Such it is. But as a Christian and as an American, I find myself praying for my enemy. Lord, if these men do not, they don't see that that attack is against you. So this is what Asa, I think, is really implying. Do not let man prevail against you. Now we are told that the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them. And they could not recover and were broken before the Lord and his army. Now, I read a couple of commentators who said, well, that was an angelic host. And I think it probably was. A 2-to-1 on a million man versus a 500,000 man army, especially hand-to-hand combat. See, we do it from a distance now. We can drop bombs and we can kill a lot of people from a distance, even with a joystick from 6,000 miles away. We call them drones. This was a 500,000 man army against a 1,000,000 man army up front and personal with spears and swords and missiles or arrows. This was a bloody mess. I often wonder if we wouldn't have wars if we weren't quite so sophisticated at the way that we kill each other because of the violence. I ain't doing that again. That was just too horrific. But again, it reminds us, who is this army? It's you and I. It's his people. So make no mistake that these brothers and sisters who are dying in other countries for the name of Christ, they will get the martyr's crown. But it's an attack on Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. Well, again, much more than I bargained for, and we've reached the end of our time. I wanted to get through Asa rather quickly, but that didn't work. But what an incredible lesson here from Asa's life. Jehoshaphat, Uriah. These were men like you and I. God had committed a kingdom to. As I've been saying all along through this whole series, this is about us reigning with Christ. And it's about our perspective, that our lives are not disconnected somehow from eternity. We are very much connected. All of the natural things we do every day, even, have a connection with teaching us eternal things. God is teaching us how to trust him, to make him Lord, to make him our rest, which can be tough for all of us at some time or another. So may the Lord encourage each of us to, again, find from the scripture that Jesus really is our rest. Hey, let's sing verse 4 and 5 here and have a couple of prayers. We'll put it up on the overhead. Verse 4 and 5.
Thank you. God, I thank you so much that you are at rest. I just pray that we don't put things before that when we go through the hard times and the good times, especially the hard times, that we don't find things in the world that we think will make us feel better, but we just know that our rest, our peace, our comfort is solely in you, and so I thank you, Lord, for that. Your Son's name.